Now, this passage of scripture is a very, it's kind of a contentious passage. At first, we look at it and we see, all right, we got Jephthah. We got a man who was left out or pushed out by his family. We see a great need and the nation of Israel arises and they bring him back. The more contentious part happens at the end of the chapter where he makes a vow concerning the first person to walk through his front door, and he's got to keep it. A lot of atheists have gone to this passage of Scripture. A lot of people who have argued over Scripture end up here trying to point out that at one point or another there was a human sacrifice made to the Lord. Well, we're going to pick at this just a little bit. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Jephthah made it into the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith chapter. He accomplished this by sacking some 20 cities in the pursuing to this passage of Scripture battle. It made it all in one campaign. Imagine that. 20 whole cities in one campaign. Before he had a chance to go home, didn't pack it up for the winter at all. 20 whole cities, give or take, is what we're looking at from this. He had a very humble beginning, rejected by his brothers because he was what they would call illegitimate. His mother being a harlot or a strange woman, and they did not want him to have any part in their father's inheritance. So they ran him off. And it did not matter to them that they shared a father or that Jephthah was really talented at war. They just wanted him gone. Well, as it would just happen, they begin to have problems with the Ammonites and had a terrible need for the man they thrust out. After promising to welcome him back, and later on in this chapter we would see where they would even promise to make him their ruler, he returns and opens up a dialogue with the enemy. I kind of like the dialogue that pursues from here. If you'll allow me to kind of sum it up a little bit, it kind of goes along the lines of, why are you attacking us? And they responded, blah, blah, you came from Egypt and took our land. He responds back to him, we didn't take your land. We took land from the Amorites. You are the Ammonites. There's a difference. One of them has an R in it and the other is you. You take land and claim your god Shemith gave it to you. We take land because we believe our god gave it to us. It's the same thing. And then that was it. That was all the real answer to it. That was all the real conversation that they had. They received a brief history lesson, and that was it. We're off to war now. And Jephthah enters into it. If you'll join me over in verse 29 of our text, we see then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and over Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. Now we have to look at what Jephthah just did. He bargained with God. And that's the title of our message tonight, Man versus Bargaining with God. Now, what has to happen for us to fall into something like this is the idea that there's my will and God fits into it. That's not how that works. Many people are trying to live their lives like that. I will do what I want, but I'm going to leave this much a chunk of time for God on Sunday, and this much for Him on Wednesday, and then when I get out in the world, I'm going to continue to pursue my will, my way, my ideas. He very much put the cart before the horse, because the way it works is this is God's will. This is God's plan. And we simply just fit into it. He makes a huge mistake in making this vow to God. Not that the vow itself is a problem. In the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy, there are directions on how to make a vow to God and what to do once you have. But he messed these up to a very bad effect. His vow was ignorant of God's will and was sloppily phrased. Verse 29, as we look at this, or we look at the beginnings of this vow through that passage of Scripture, we see some strange wording here. And as I'm going to tell you what, the last couple of weeks, I have torn this chapter apart. I have looked at it from every conceivable way, because to me there are some things that just didn't quite jive in the way that I understood it. So I had to pull it apart. But when we look at what he says, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came unto, no, let's go down to verse 31. Then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now, when we first look at that, we see, number one, the conditions that were put on it. Number one, we win. Number two, I return. Number three, I return in peace. Right? Now, peace, I'm gonna imagine there that he means not in pieces. Right? There are many soldiers that go off to war and they return home, but they don't return home to peace. They return battered, scarred, and some of them in boxes. It is very sad. It grieves my heart at the future we're looking at, the future for our military that we're looking at here. Very egregious. I heard a rumor around that they're looking to send 5,000 of our soldiers back over to Afghanistan. And to that, I could only imagine you're picking 5,000 people that you must not like very much. Because we did the worst thing you could possibly do strategically. We left the doors unlocked, and we're excited to come home. Foolishness abounds on that. But all of that aside, we see the conditions that he's put. God, I'll make a deal with you. If you do this and you do these three things, I will sacrifice to you the first thing that comes through the door. Now, another part that we see here is the bottom part of verse 31. It says, shall surely be the Lord's, comma, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. This is the passage or the part of the scripture I have ripped apart. If you came by the church sometime this week and you walked into that office, you probably saw some books on the desk, right? If you would have come in while I was here, you'd have seen me pacing and spinning in the chair and standing up and just really racking my brain over this, because there's a little clause in interpreting Hebrew into English. Now, I'm not correcting the King James, but follow me on this. The word and is a conjunction. Now, we know what conjunctions are, right? Danielle put up the parts of mapping grammar on the walls right by where the boys are doing their study. One of them is conjunction. What a conjunction does is a connecting word that defines the relationship between two clauses or words. Let's go to the park and feed the ducks. I walked out, but it was pouring down rain. Brother Wade or Brother Charlie used to rob banks. That is how we would use conjunctions to convey two separate ideas. They connect it, let us know what their relationship are, and they help frame the sentence. Don't be mad that I said the whole robbing banks part. My grandpa used to say it was just picking up free samples. So, but the word and is a conjunction. We've got those, we use those, we have many of those. In Hebrew, conjunctions are not whole words. If you were to look up in the Hebrew dictionary the word and, you're not going to find it. And not just because it's one of the most commonly used words out there. It is because it's more of a symbol, a preface to a word. It tells you that there's a relationship you've got to be careful of in the sentence. As a matter of fact, often when this shows up as the very first thing in the sentence or phrase, it's almost like think of an exclamation mark with another line and a couple bumps. It tells you that there's a relationship you've got to be mindful of in the coming sentence. Like for instance, the word nor. We can look up the word nor, N-O-R, right? I will neither have a peanut butter sandwich nor a jelly sandwich, right? That is a word I can look up. It is a small word that I can go into the Hebrew dictionary and find. It has more of a symbol, and it has to always be attached to another word. There is only one Hebrew conjunction would also be the other problem. So if I were looking at conjunctions, and, if, or, but, while, we would have all these different phrases in there that we would use. Conjunctions for the Hebrew, you had one. So it's not that the writer should not have used the word and, it's that all the words are and. It's either and or, and if, and but, and this. So they're all and in one way or the other. Those conjunctions, that word and, has multiple uses. There's the conjunctive. I've used that word a lot so far. We would say the conjunctive use of that conjunction would be and. So every time we would see that, we would use the word and or. So for instance, if I said, all right, so we went home and I got some ice cream. We didn't get ice cream. Don't get excited. I got ice cream at home. And that ice cream is for Gideon and Caspian and Xander. Or in speaking of who can have the ice cream, Gideon or Caspian or Xander. All right, so the conjunctive part of it could be one or the other. And then, of course, there is the alternative. That's always or. Always or. Right? So I'm either going to be inside or outside. Or contrastive. Like the word but. Hey, I was going to go down to the store, but I lost my keys. There's casual, which we'd use the word for, F-O-R. Conditional, which is if. Concessive, except. E-X-C-E-P-T. There's an affirmative conjunctive of it, that's surely. Or restrictive, only. But in definition, in proper definition, it all adds up to the word and. For those of you that have heard me talk about translations, there are things called idioms. Those are phrases or concepts that do not properly translate over to something else. So if I were to sit down with old Father Abraham and I were to say, hey, no worries, there's more than one way to skin a cat. And a translator were to translate what I said to him, he would look at me like there's something morbidly wrong with me. Right? It wouldn't make sense to him. We were just talking about doing this or that. You're talking about killing animals and skinning them. What's wrong with you? Right? So it'd be something that you'd have to understand. It's not lost in translated, not affected in translation, but it is something we have to be aware of. Which means this. Either the first thing coming out of that door would be either given as a lifetime sacrifice, sanctified to the Lord forever, or burned in fire as a traditional sacrifice. Or, however you want to put it, it could just mean that the first thing coming out of that door is getting sacrificed. Right? So I've pulled that apart. I have ripped it to shreds because the idea to me, and this is where I'm leaning because I always finish a sermon, someone comes up and says, all right, well, Pastor, what do you think about it? Days ago, I would have told you that I believe that his daughter, who would be the first one, spoiler alert, coming through that door, was offered as a burnt sacrifice. But when we look at that, and I look at it from that point of view, and we'll look at some things later, I am more in belief that she was set aside, sanctified, much like Samuel was. Now, if you want to talk about that later, we'll talk about that later, okay? But that's kind of what I believe, because if you think about it, as we go on, in verse, where does she start crying at? Verse 37, and she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. Now, if I were to go to my teenage daughter and I were to say, all right, tomorrow, daddy's going to throw you on the altar and set you afire. She's laughing because she knows daddy would never do that. But her reaction would most likely not be, let me go disappear, go mountain climbing for a little bit to bewail my virginity. There would be much bigger things at stake. You understand? And now, again, we could fight over that. That's not really the main point of this message, but we have to define that before we can go anywhere. Because this guy makes a sloppy vow to God that puts all of this on the table. I would never want to discuss the possibility of sacrificing any of my children. Number one, I love them. Number two, God has under no circumstances ever condoned nor allowed human sacrifices. All of these gods that we have looked at demanded that people sacrifice their children to a statue, to a fake god. Right? And that's why God was at war with them so much. That's why the children of Israel were at war with them. One, they were false gods. Two, they had very hedonistic practices. He didn't care. There was only one human sacrifice God was ever okay with, and it was because it was part of himself. That was his own son. It goes against all types that we see. Even in the story of Abraham and Isaac, where God set the foundations for the sacrifice, God said, stop, and already had a ram sitting there ready for the sacrifice. He never condoned it. He never asked for it. But all the same, here comes Jephthah going, hey, God, if you'll just kind of fall into what I want, right? God, if you'll give me what I'm asking for, I'll give you this thing you don't even want. Right? So he kind of falls into something very clumsily here, makes the wrong kind of vow, has the wrong understanding. Though this vow is hotly debated in apologetics between the atheists and Christians, it was the fact that he made a vow to get God to do what Jephthah wanted that was the main issue here. In order to know why, we have to examine the nature of God's will, or at least what we know of the nature of God's will, because I do believe the finer points of how God thinks and what he wants and the constructs of his plans, I think those are far beyond what we can touch. There are certain things we do know, though, and what Jephthah did here went against all of it, right? So number one, how God's will works. Well, we know from studying Scripture that God's will forms two parts. There is his perfect will. This has happened. This would have happened no matter what you did. I'm going to make this happen. When God said, let there be light, there was no question. Light. He intended to make it, and he made it. God does not have accidents. God does not make mistakes. God does not fail. What he says to have happen is what will happen. That is his perfect will. Right? These are the thou shalt's or the I will statements that he makes. Exodus 3, when he's talking about the children of Israel, he's talking to Moses saying, let's deliver them. And he says, I am come down to deliver them. That is going to happen. He lays out, this is what Pharaoh is going to do to stop you. This is what we're going to do. And it happened just the way God said it. It was his perfect will. Now, there was some that would come back and say, well, he didn't get it perfectly right because those particular people, not all of them got to see the promised land. No, he said, my people will see it. He already knew they were going to fail. He already knew that only the children were going to make it in. He knew all of that. It didn't mess with his promise. We don't have to stretch anything to make it work. His perfect will or his perfect intentions took place. Like that promise that he makes, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is an unconditional promise. There is nothing that takes place. Never. But what if? Never. Yeah, but this happened. Never. Yeah, but you've got so many other people. Never. And we come back to that. That is unconditional. That perfect will applies to duties that are given. We are told to take care of things that belong to the Lord. Some of the men got together. They did the seams out there. That looks real nice. We'll have work days where people will show up and do stuff. And on Wednesdays, people break out the vacuums and we get to clean it. Right? We do that. That is God's command to us, the Great Commission. That's God's command to us. We've been working and pulling at that a lot lately. Those are the things that we know are God's will. Well, I don't know what God wants me to do. We talked about this during our Sunday school class meetings. I don't know what God wants me to do for a career. You're right. I got no idea what to tell you. But this is what God wants you to do while that's being decided, while you're working that out, while you're looking for an open door. These are the things you know to do. Then there's what we call God's permissive will. These are things that God says, this is the way it's going to be, or it could be this way. These are his conditional promises. Right? Those ones that hang on something, on some kind of behavior. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Matthew chapter 5, those are what we affectionately call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's the promise? Right? If you are poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Right? There's a special reward there. There's a special governorship there. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you're mourning, there will be comfort. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If you are meek, so on and so forth. You go all the way through. If this, then that. All right? And if not, this happens. How many times in the book of Judges do we see where God promises to be with them if they obey? And they disobey, and what happens? God pulls it back. Now, is this a weakening of God's will? No, this is all part of it, right? This is his plan, right? If I sit there and I say, all right, tomorrow, if we do really, really good at school, we'll stop and go do this. If my kids obey or disobey, it doesn't change my plans. I'm either going to go or we're not going to go. But either way, it's based off my will. I have not lost control based on their decision. Boys, I love you. I'm not being a pick on you today. My kids are doing great in school. But you understand that those are conditional things. Where sometimes God again promises to protect us, but he allows certain things to get our attention, allows certain things to happen to shake us, remold us, put us back on the path. Where Jephthah went wrong in his understanding of God's will is that he thought that the battle over the children of Israel was up to him. He thought that it was on his will. This was his redemption mission, to get back into the house of his fathers, to get the respect of a nation that cast him out because he was base-born. This was his redemption, and he thought this was Jephthah's story. But it wasn't his story. It was more what God wanted in his people. Many of us are guilty of the same, of just doing things and hoping that God will be on board with it. Israel was the Lord's. Jephthah was the Lord's. The salvation of Israel was a matter of God's will for his people, and Jephthah was just the instrument. I like going kayaking out on the Cass River. That's the one over by Frankenmuth. That's the Cass River. I like kayaking on that thing. It doesn't have too strong of a pull. I can get in. I can go for a couple miles, come back. I don't have to have anybody come pick me up, which is almost untenable with our family. Right? Hey, come on down to Frankenmuth. Pick me up. I'm in a kayak. Just some things you don't want to do to your wife. So I like that thing. I go up and I can come down it. Current's not too strong in that thing. For whatever reason this week, I'm out there and I'm paddling. And I get distracted. I think you know I get distracted. I'll look over and I'll see an eagle. I'll see the the storks and the loons that are out there. Every now and then, if you get there at the right time, I like to go early before the big boats get out there. I'll go out there and I'll see the turtles just all up on the log. All right, call me a kid, but I enjoy that. So I'll be staring at something like that. I'll have my binoculars out, and all of a sudden, what'll the boat do? Start going like this. Why? Because whatever, that's how the current's hitting it. Not much of a current, but that's how it's hitting it. That's where the boat's naturally inclined to do. Maybe I've got one of the oars in the water. It's turning itself. All those different things. Now, I'm not stupid enough to think that my kayak is making decisions. I don't think the river's making decisions. Why? Because I'm in charge of this thing. I got up early and put the kayak on the car. I put the paddles in the car. I unloaded it. I decided the direction. I decide how long I'm going to be there. I decide which way we're going to go. I decide how long we're going to be there. Unless anything weird happens, that's what's going to happen. Right? The only thing outside that could control that trip, you know, would be the Lord. Or if there's police officers out there, I don't know, but that's about it. Right? I paddle. I make the decisions. You and I, we're just the kayaks in this story. We're the water bottle sitting in the base of the boat. God's the paddler. And that's the thing. We think that this life is us. It starts with us. It ends with us. And that's a very humanistic way of thinking. That I am the reason for me. I exist for me. All the food, all the drugs, all the alcohol, all the things that I can put into my body to make me feel good, I should, because feeling good helps me, right? Regardless of the long-term effects of it. God is the one who steers. This is all God's mission. We're just the soldiers, the instruments of his redemption to this world, of his effect on a dying world. He began by bargaining. Now, there's a very silly kind of approach here. You can't bribe God. You know how ridiculous that would be to bribe God? What could you bribe God with? What do you have that God don't already have? What do you have that God didn't give you? Right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Right? How many cows you got? You don't have a lot, do you? By him, economics rises and falls. Your bank account could be gone tomorrow. It won't touch the United States economy. You know what I mean? Like you can't make waves as big as God can make. And it's not just a matter of the money that is in bank accounts of churches or anything like that. We're talking about we couldn't do it. We don't have the money God has. We don't have the ability God has. So the idea that we could bribe God with anything he couldn't already do is kind of laughable. I got into a conversation. I think it was Xander. We did this. He goes, "Daddy, if you'll do this, I'll do that." And it was some kind of chore or another, because that's how Xander's mind works. He knows how to get dad. He knows how to get dad's attention, right? He knows how to do it, right? And I kind of looked over at him because I am kind of a mean dad, and I go, "Well, what do you say if I just made you do it anyway?" He just didn't think about that. You know, God could make you do it anyway, right? Think of Jonah. Jonah put all of his will into going the wrong way. Everything that he wanted to do was all that he was about. I'm not going. I'm going to hide. Well, God goes, you know, come on. All right. Now you smell like vomit. You ready to listen? And it's almost kind of like that. It's silly for us to think that we can grab a hold of God's face, shake it to get our attention, and have him on our side. That is blasphemous at best. Everything you have is his. There's nothing you can tempt him with. If there is something you can give God, you ought to give it to him anyway. I've heard this promise every now and then. Well, you know, if the Lord just heals this illness, if the Lord just, you know, gave me this promotion, Lord, I promise I'll be at church every Sunday. Well, you ought to be at church on it anyway. Right? I tell you what, I will start reading my Bible. You're supposed to do that anyway. I'll start doing family devotions. You're supposed to do that anyway. Don't try to tempt God with your obedience. You're just pointing out the fact that you're in disobedience. I'm not doing what you've asked me to. Lord, I'll pray a whole lot more. I'll give up this sin if you'll just... You're not supposed to do that anyway. You're not helping him. He's helping you. And that's the idea. Now again, we don't serve a God who is untouched by our infirmities. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we need. We've been told to come boldly before His throne. But there's a difference between making a request and having a childlike tantrum. Well, Lord, I'll sacrifice the first thing that comes through my door if you just give this to me. How childish. Instead, it ought to be, Lord, these are your people. Guide me to your will. Guide me to what you want. Even in our prayers, we listed some prayer requests before we started. We think about those prayers. When we go to the Lord, say, Lord, you've asked us to, you've given us permission and told us to commit to intercessory prayer. But our prayer is, Lord, this is what I'd like to see, but ultimately, I want what you want me to want. That's what I want. I want what you want. So, Father, this is my request because you told me to bring it to you, but I will amend myself to what you give me. Again, just that desire. Lord, this is what I'd like to see, but Father, I leave it in your hands. He misunderstood God's position in all of this. You can't get God on your side. I've seen that happen in churches sometimes where there's a split. Heard people tell stories about that. You know the biggest problem with a church split is when you got a church split going on? Both sides think God's on their side. But most of the time when you see a church really split like that, like down the middle, in fourths, in sevenths, whatever, most of the time they've all done things that God's upset about. Because what does God really want? He wants us to come together with understanding. He's given us a roadmap for what to do when your brother offends you. He's given us all the tools we need to do it right. We're not on His side. And we can't try to work Him over to our side when we're in sin. Sin is sin. And God's not going to get in league with that. We must be on His side. That's the goal. If there is an argument between my wife and I, the answer is not for her to see it my way. And the answer is not for me to see it her way. The answer is for us to approach the matter in a godly way, with understanding and love and deference and prayer. You ever do that? You ever get to be where you're about to have an argument with somebody? You say, oh, it's getting hot, let's pray. I bet you don't. Could you imagine doing that at a work site, Brother Dwayne? You're sitting there, you come into a room, some guy's laying there, and you're all upset, you're about to go off on him, and you're like, oh, hold on, let's pray together. Please stop me from killing this man. We don't do that stuff. We just, man, we go after it. You need to be on my side of this thing. You know, I'll tell you this. How many times have you gotten into an argument and you realized you were wrong? And you fought hard and you fought mean and you fought dirty. And all of a sudden you go, there's no coming back from that. All right, I don't know if the local flower shop sells a bouquet for that level of foot and mouth disease. Right? Calm down. What does God want? Does God want you to behave that way? Does God want you to argue that way? Does God want you to fight that way? No. Hey, does God want you to do that at work? Think about that. I had somebody ask me, hey, you know what, can you pray? I've got this job, and where they wanted the job was at a bar. Now, they said, well, I'll be working mostly in the restaurant, but it was like 3/4 bar. You know what I mean? I know we can sit there and pull it apart. Okay, this is mostly bar. All that aside, you would have looked at that, you said bar, right? But for the sake, because they're talking to their Christian friends, it was a bar restaurant. Right? Pray for me about this. So I did. I didn't pray the way they wanted me to, though. I just didn't. I understand you got to take care of your family. I understand you got to handle your responsibilities. I don't understand you going off serving booze. You understand? I wouldn't. Hey, you know what? I lost my job. It's been about 3 months since I've worked, but I know this guy will help me sell dope on the side. Pray for me that it all goes well. No! I pray the Lord give you some good sense. You're actively going to disobey God and go to an area where they exchange bullets. No! I'm going to pray you don't do that. Oh, I just figured maybe you'd help me out. I'm trying. That's what I'm praying for. I'm praying to help you out. I don't want to be working over there where you're selling booze or, my goodness, selling drugs. Could you imagine a Baptist at a dispensary? Other than just being out front carrying a piece of cardboard or something. I don't know. I just couldn't imagine that. Hey, pray for me. I got an interview over here. No. I'm not going to pray that you get that job. I'm going to pray, Lord, give some revival into your heart or salvation if you need it. You can't get God to overlook your sin to get on your side, but you can drop the silly stuff and get on God's side. All right, that's it. He had a problem here with vowing. Deuteronomy 23 verse 21 tells us this. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. Literally, if you're going to vow, pay it quick. But you don't have to vow. You could just obey the Lord. You don't have to make a promise. You don't have to make a big deal about it. If you do, you pay it quick. But remember, you don't have to. You could just obey the Lord and everything would be normal. Verse 23 says, it qualifies it, but that which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. The moment Jephthah's mouth opened and uttered this vow, he was handcuffed to it. He had to keep that promise. Now, how many of us, we rush into those kind of a promise, right? Well, I swear, Lord, if you just do this, Lord, we're almost blaspheming the fact that we're making offerings to stuff either he should have anyway, or we've got no business offered in the first place, right? You think about it, your children aren't necessarily all yours. You are stewards of them from the Lord, right? When I raise them in a godly way, that's not me showing him some favor or giving him something special, right? That's what I'm supposed to do. When you turn over how you live, the decisions you make, when you turn the remote over to God, when you turn the keyboard over to God, when you turn your phone over to God, when you give all the aspects of your life to the Father, you're not giving him something special. It's what you're supposed to do. When you make that kind of a vow, it's an ironclad agreement. It's one that must be kept and must be kept quickly. You think the bill collectors here on earth can be persistent and insane? Could you imagine the way God is when you make a promise you don't keep? That used to be one of my least favorite parts of my job, calling people looking for money, right? Especially for get that rent money. It'd be the 7th or the 8th. Hi, it's Matt. Just checking for the rent. Oh, yep. It's the 8th. Yep, due on the 1st and 2nd. Yep, there's a late fee. What do you mean you're not going to pay the late? And it would go on. Do this for hours. Just everybody, yes, you owe the money. Yes, you owe the money. Yes. Hey, and then every now and then they'd get smart. They'd block my number. Have to unblock it when they need something like a work order. Forget to unblock me. Here I am again on the 1st. Yes. Hey, you owe 2 months rent now. Oh, hey, I didn't know that was you. You do now. I call from my cell phone. I would call from a Google phone number. Failing all that, I would show up at their front door. Well, what are you doing knocking on my door? This is harassment. Well, technically, this is my door. And I could be on this side of it, and come next week, you won't be on that side of it. So I need to know what we're doing here. I haven't talked to you in 3 months, and you owe me some money. And that was always painful for me. Like, as you always try to be upbeat and nice at customer service about the fact that you're about to change someone's life. And it was a grueling thing. It really was. I hated when people would owe me something. You know how many times I wish? Like, I'd knock on somebody's door. I'd go in there. I know there's no food in those cupboards. I'd see kids playing on the floor. You know, I'd see two people who I almost never saw, right? They're always busting their tail out at work somewhere doing something. Break my heart to have to do that. How many times I would just love to be like, that debt's gone. I would love to do that. But as it turns out, the billionaires that own the place didn't. They didn't want to give me that button, right? It's hard. But as much as I hated when people owed my company money, I'd hate to owe God anything. I really would. This debt I already have for him saving my soul, I can never pay it back. It's almost a joke to call it a debt because it's not something I could ever pay back. Let's not make more promises that we can't keep with things that were never ours to begin with. let's just obey. Let's just give what we ought to in the way that we ought to. Let's have that respect to the Lord that we don't own anything that doesn't already belong to Him. Now, what's my relationship to God's will then? How do I know how to stay on the right side of this, right? I know I can't bargain to get Him over to my side. What's getting on God's side? Like, how do I do that? What does that look like? Well, number one, don't try to push in a locked door. Don't try to push in a locked door. If God says no, leave the door locked. How many times do we see that in Scripture? God says, don't do this. Hey, here we go. Then try to get in. I got called out one night. It was my last one at one of the worst properties we ever had. It was my last on-call. I had to go out at 12 o'clock at night. By the time I got there, Ypsilanti police were all over the place. There was a guy inside. They had a warrant to arrest, right? And as I'm sitting, I'm letting him in, and they're taking forever up in there. And as I'm about to go home, I'm looking at my watch. I go, all right, if I go home, I can get 2 hours of sleep, or I can go over to the office and get 3.5 hours sleep. So I'm getting my car. I'm about to drive over to the office. As I'm driving by, I see one of the glass doors of the people inside the house was shattered. Inside the apartment building was shattered. So I went back to the office. All right, I went back to the office. I grabbed the shop vac. Looked inside the door. There was a trail of glass. We're up to somebody's house. And I wasn't gonna knock on the door. I was gonna wait. I was gonna wait a little while, till I knew they were asleep. Knocked on the door. Oh, hey, you broke the door out here. Just need to know who I'm sending the bill to. Oh, well, I didn't break the door. I don't think we got cameras out there. I can go check them, or we could just handle this. Oh, well, I didn't mean to break it. I just leaned on it. Anybody here leaning on any doors in their lives? You know you're not supposed to do the thing, but you're getting closer and closer. God catches you on it, and all of a sudden, oh, it was an innocent thing. It was, I accidentally put my boot all the way through. And that's exactly what it was when you looked at the cameras later. Guy went, bam, and just knocked the door out, got all the way up in there. He leaned on it with all of his might. Don't dummy down sin so you can do it. It doesn't work that way. You can't water it down to get away with it. Right? Don't do things God told you not to do. There are definite thou shalt nots. Therefore, you shall not. Don't play with it. There's nothing on the other side of the door that's going to do you any real good anyway. What do you need it for? Well, it helps me feel this or that. There are things out there that won't ruin your life that'll do the same. Trust in the Lord. Well, I'm having a hard time finding peace. You know what? I've had some pretty stressful things and had peace through it. It didn't come out of a bottle or a pill. It didn't come out of me doing horrible things with my body. All it took was for me to trust in the Lord. Don't do the things you're not supposed to. Number two, and how to find God's will or be in God's will, don't lock an open door. Don't lock a door that ought to be unlocked. Right? If God says do it, don't lock it by coming up with excuses as to why you shouldn't do it or why you can't do it or why you don't want to do it. If God says this is what you ought to do, that's what you ought to do. If God intends for you to do something, this is very simple. Do it. It doesn't get any more complicated than that. It shouldn't get more complicated than that. If God demands it of us, we do it. Hey, the Great Commission, we do that. Right? Well, I don't know if I can do this. No. Let's get you started. What do you not know how to do? What do you know how to do? We'll fix the one or the other. We'll work it out. We'll be able to help you. We'll be able to get things moving here. Don't hold back or refuse to do something you know you can do. Right? We just had that sermon on laziness. And I wonder how often we get up in the morning and we don't read our Bibles, not because we really can't, but because we convinced ourselves we can't. Oh, I can't, you know, I just had these glasses today, and, you know, I got up, you know, the kids were crazy. I hate when people blame their kids being crazy for their own laziness. Right? Why were you late getting out the door? Because mommy and daddy slept in. Right? But oh, it's the kids were crazy. Were the kids crazy because you got out of bed crazy? Because I've been there before. I didn't like to be late for work often, but one time it was because the kids were crazy. You wonder why the kids were crazy? Because when they woke up, Dad was running around the house like a madman. Where's my flashlight? Where's my pen? Of course they're going to get in the way. You got them excited. Oh, well, this happened and that happened and this and that. No, let's not make excuses for why we're not obeying the Lord. Let's stop shutting doors God opened. If He made you available and able to do something, well, giddy up, let's go. No more excuses. You can't find God's will down the barrel of an excuse. And I like this one. Don't smash through the wall trying to make a door. There wasn't one. What do you mean by that, brother? Well, let's look at Sarah. Remember Sarah? Right? God said, you're going to have children. Sarah's like, well, I don't understand that. Here's my handmaid. I've waited long enough. That's literally smashing through a wall trying to make a door. Hey, I'm going to make this happen anyway. That's not God's way. We call that false religion. When you're trying to decide your own way to serve God. I mean, most of us, we don't read the Bible enough to decide how God wants things done, let alone how we think they should be, right? We can't contend with God's understanding. We can't contend with what He knows about our situation. We have a very tunnel-visioned version of what's going on around us. It's God that sees the big picture, and He's the main force acting on the big picture. We need to trust Him, right? Sarah perverted God's plan in attempts to help him out. Jephthah, however, did the opposite, where he's petitioning God to his plan and attempts to get God to help him out. It's kind of the other way around. Don't help God out, and don't try to get God to help you out in your sin. And inevitably, that's what he does. And as he comes back in verse 34, and Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. Now, this is a very clear distinction that is made a couple times. It kind of goes back to the theory I laid out for you in the beginning, that this seems to be the main thing we've lost. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Now, if we're looking at that construct of the sentence there, one, God abhorred human sacrifice, but two, you also got to keep your promises to the Lord. If the first one was an abomination to the Lord, that wouldn't have been a real promise. Just like God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice, God wouldn't have accepted this human sacrifice from him. So again, the way that's constructed kind of sets me into a certain mind. Verse 37, and she said unto her father, let this thing be done. Now, verse 36, she's on board. Father, if this is what you told God, let's go ahead and do that. Verse 37, and she said the thing about letting go up the mountain, bewail her virginity. And verse 38, and he said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel. Again, just more phrasing that to me clicks under the circumstances. But we see that there. His family was affected by his lack of adherence to God's will in things. If he understood, like many of the other judges understood, that he was going to battle in obedience to God, instead of him trying to call God into his own battle, it would have gone a lot differently. Again, if there was no bargaining and just straight obedience, it would have been a completely different animal. Even in the fact of coming home, I mean, you think about it, Jephthah's daughter would have been waiting for him for a long time, wouldn't she? That's one of my favorite things, when I come home and the kids are there, and they're all happy to see me. I love that, right? I was taking a shower this morning, and I heard, tum, 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 outside the door. And I heard, ah, Melody found me. It's the sweetest thing ever. Now, that's going to have about a 3-month shelf life. It's when she starts pushing the door open and it's a fight. That's going to be a different story, but that's cute. We love coming home to see our kids. Jephthah should have been thrilled. I don't know how long this battle necessarily would have taken, how long it would have taken him to come home, but he was gone for a while. She was excited. Hey, we won the war. Daddy got his restitution to his family. He has a brand new job. This should have been a very exciting thing. But because Jephthah did not understand the will of God, and he made this very sloppy, very awful vow, Now we think about that. What could he have possibly meant by this? That his heart got so broken. I mean, do you have lambs that come out of your front door? Do you have ducks that come out of your front door? What's wrong with you that you're making a promise like this? Again, it kind of goes into the favor of maybe he did sacrifice her, but all the same, he ran his mouth, misunderstood God's will, and it messed up the family. Right? Allow me to be a little bit base with this, but do you think his wife was super excited about this? Either a sacrifice, either a dead sacrifice or a living sacrifice of her life. It didn't matter. Son, you're in trouble. You made a big mistake. I hope they had dog houses back then because he would have been in it. Right? Then you've got the relationship with the daughter to understand. Right? Even though he wrought a great victory, it ended in sadness because he misunderstood God's position. As though God was some kind of cosmic genie you could make an offering to. Or like Baal or Shemoth, that he could just make some kind of offering to and get his way. That's not how God works. It's not. Some people would say, well, why would God allow him to do that? I want to make something very clear to you. Even for his own people, to ultimately get us to quit sinning, he'd have to kill us. That's the truth. To really get you to stop, he'd either have to take away your free will or kill you. Now, if he's going to take away your free will, he might as well bring you home. And if he's going to kill you, that's exactly what that is. He's bringing you home. He wants you here as a soldier, as an ambassador. And ultimately, to get any of us to stop sinning, he'd just have to burn the world. That's coming, right? That's coming. But until then, let's instead try to work. Instead of trying to get God to fit into our boxes, to serve us like he owes us something, let's serve him as though we owe him everything. Let's put our backs into it. Let's not bribe him, but let's give him what is due him. Let's not try to coerce him into our way, but let's be respectful and honoring of his way. All right, let's participate into things. Again, God is not this person that we can try to rope into our shenanigans. We are roped into his. We make our petitions to him. We make our requests of him. But anything else is to disrespect who he is and to disrespect what we understand to be his will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,